Australia originally, and was commended to Mission Field in Colombia, where he served for 20 years. Is Ian's first wife, went home to be with the Lord, and he stayed there with several children. Three children for a number of years, trying to raise those children and continue to serve. And he currently is a full-time worker in the Kenosha, Wisconsin area, which is in the southeast southeast corner of Wisconsin, which makes him a Packer fan. I'll stop. About four other things went through my mind there, but I'll pass. I was a Packer fan growing up too in Iowa. So Ian serves on the Emmaus Bible College Board of Trustees and on the Executive Committee, for which I'm very thankful. And Barbara is from St. Louis area originally, so they're spending some time in this area, and we're thankful that he's able to schedule us in for the day. So Ian, we look forward to hearing from you, and thanks.
Well, it's really great to be here with you today, and I hope you can understand the accent. I'm from the deep south, really deep, right under, from Sydney, Australia originally, but thankfully the Lord has brought me a little further north. It's been a long journey. I left Australia in 1968, the beginning of 68, and I've been back a few times, but a lot has happened in all that time. It's a real pleasure for Barbara and I to be here. We're thankful to the Lord for the way that he's opened up so many different doors for service and ministry. Barbara's on the board of directors of the Hickory Cove Bible Camp in North Carolina. And so I happen to get down there and visit with Bill Longstreet and some of the others in Charlotte from time to time as we go down there. So it's been quite an interesting journey for both of us. What I'd like to speak about today is discipleship. This is a very, very important topic because in many places we are not really practicing discipleship in our assemblies. In fact, sometimes I find that in some assemblies, when you ask around how many people have actually had the pleasure of leading somebody to the Lord and bringing them to the point of salvation, very few people have had that privilege and that joy. And sometimes it's because of a fear of speaking to somebody, or somebody says, well, that's not my gift. And so there are all of these different reasons, if you want to call them that. But we've found in Kenosha that training some of the local brethren to be able to go out and evangelize has been a real blessing. In fact, once a month we go up to the 7 Mile Fair just north of Kenosha, Wisconsin, a very large flea market, and we hire a place for a table, and we have a gospel booth, and we have free literature there. But the main purpose is to get the believers who are manning the table to be able to speak to other people about the Lord. Not just a matter of giving out tracts and some of the CDs with gospel messages and so on, but to be able to get into a conversation and lead somebody to the feet of the Lord Jesus. And this has been really wonderful. We have 2-hour shifts, 2 brethren at the same time, and then we switch over every 2 hours. So a number of the believers have had this experience, and it has changed their lives forever. But what happens then when we have new believers come into our assembly? What happens when somebody comes along, perhaps who hasn't even come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior? How do we handle these things? How do we work with them? What type of follow-up do we have? How are we able to encourage them to grow and go on for the Lord? Well, the Lord Jesus said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Matthew 28:19-20. And so the Lord Jesus left this commission to not only his disciples, but to all who have followed since that time. And we have the obligation of not only taking the gospel of salvation through the person and work of the Lord Jesus to the lost, But then when they get saved, to be able to help them to understand what it is to live the Christian life, how to obey everything the Lord has commanded us, as we read in the scriptures. And so this is a very, very important topic. We find that when we have a newborn baby come into the home, how do we treat that baby? I'm sure there are plenty of parents here who've had that experience, and there may be some who still have young ones in their arms. And just as a parent will think about, how do I look after this child? What do I need to do with this child? We need to show the same concern and love and care for somebody who is a new believer who is just coming into the local church. And it's so wonderful that we can treat them as newborn babes who have come in. Now, I know in some assemblies I've been in different parts of the world, they have the idea that if somebody new comes along, just let them sit at the back. And over the years, they may learn a lot because there's really good teaching in this assembly. Well, that is true. There is good teaching in the assemblies, but that's not the way to help a newborn babe in Christ. How many parents bringing home their baby from the hospital leave them on the front doorstep until the baby knows how to behave, how the baby knows how to clean up after itself, how the baby needs to know how to feed itself, and all these sorts of things. And that's what we're doing sometimes with new believers who come into our chapels around the world in different places. So what we're going to speak about is, how do we handle these things? How do we look after these people? And this is called discipleship, and it's a very important work. Now, this is my daughter with one of her babies, and she just brought him home from hospital, and he's a cute little fella. She dresses him up. She keeps him warm. She feeds him regularly. She makes sure he gets his sleep, and she's doing everything that a mother can do to care for the baby. And then just a few years later, it's just 20 months later, this is him now. He's growing up. He's strong. He's running around. He's beginning to talk and doing all those sorts of things. Why? Because that care has been taken right from the very beginning. And so, you know, we likewise need to be careful to be doing these things. Are we really doing the job in our assembly? Are we really reaching out to the lost? Are we really reaching out to the newborn babes in Christ, feeding them and looking after them and caring for them, nurturing them in the things of the Lord so that they grow? And is our assembly growing numerically because we are able to keep those visitors who come along to hear the gospel message and get saved? Well, you know, just think about it. If there's a big company like the Ford Motor Company, they have an assembly line and no cars come off the assembly line, what do you think the general manager is going to think? What do you think he's going to say? Well, in the same way, we have assemblies where they come together and they have wonderful meetings and things seem to be going on in a very nice way, but they're not really seeing any fruit for their labors in discipleship as one thing, also in bringing people to come to know the Lord Jesus as Savior. Are we just going around in circles when it comes to discipleship? We just don't know exactly how to handle these things. Well, this is a very old photograph taken back in 1968 when I first arrived in Colombia. And as you can see there, we're mounted on mules. They came out from, I was living in a jungle village for the first 3 years of my time there. The average heat, about 110 to 115 day and night. 100% humidity, a very tough area to live for 3 years, but it was a wonderful time as well. And from that little assembly in Puerto Boyacá, we traveled out into the jungle areas around us where there were believers who wanted nurturing and feeding and helping. And oftentimes they would come to the road where I would leave my vehicle, and they would come with mules sometimes, like this on this occasion. And then we began a journey into the jungle along some of the trails until we finally reached one of the homes. And you see the man there with a hat on, just beside the horse there with a mustache. We're going to Aladino's house, first of all. We knew where we were going. When we got there, we had a meeting, and some of the neighbors would come around, and we'd preach the gospel, telling about how the Lord Jesus gave his life to save them, how he shed his blood on the cross of Calvary, paying the debt that they deserve, and people were getting saved. And then we would move on to the next house further on into the jungle. But we had a purpose, we had a plan, we had a direction, and we had an objective. And we would ride those mules till we reached where we were going, and then on to the next place and so on. So it was a wonderful way to be able to get around, much better than walking, because sometimes we'd have to walk 6 hours without a mule into the jungle before we could even find the people that we needed to reach. But you know what? Are we just going around in circles? Sometimes we'd like to ride a horse. But what do we find? We come to the meetings, and we have wonderful time. We sing beautiful hymns. We enjoy the fellowship together. And it's a bit like when we go to the fair, and there's a merry-go-round there. And so we get on the merry-go-round, and we sit on one of these horses. The music starts up, and it's beautiful music, pipe organ. We're sitting on the horse. It's going up and down and up and down. And we shut our eyes, and we're really enjoying the ride. We're going somewhere until the music stops. We open our eyes, and we really haven't gone anywhere. We've just been going around in circles. And sometimes it's like that, isn't it, in the assemblies, that we're not really doing the job, and that we're just going through the motions, and we're just coming along to meetings and being at the meetings, and they're wonderful, and the singing's beautiful, and we need to do that. But sometimes there's a little bit more that we need to do, particularly in the area of discipleship. And so let's talk about the leaders. First of all, in any assembly, the discipleship program starts with the leaders. In the beginning of the church, we see the apostles were training men for leadership who would in turn be able to train others. Peter completed the training of Mark after he had been with Paul and with Barnabas. And you remember that they worked together on that first missionary journey. And Paul was stoned and cast out of the city, and Mark took off. He said, this is just a bit too rough for me, and he headed back home. And then later on, Barnabas wanted to take Mark with him on another journey, but what happened? He said, look, I don't want you coming along with me. You're a quitter. And Barnabas took him alongside and did some training with him, no doubt, and we know that Peter finished the training of Mark in Rome and in other places, and until the point when Paul himself many years later was taken prisoner and was about to die, he could say, to bring Mark with you because he's helpful to me in a lot of ways. So Paul trained many, many people, and they traveled with him. We see about Paul and Silas and Timothy and many others who were with Paul, and he was able to help them and encourage them in their Christian growth and in the way to be able to reach out, to be able to help people. In every church, there should be those who are taking the lead in training disciples. Now, not only the leaders, but every one of us should be capable of speaking to somebody and helping them and encouraging them. And we read in 2 Timothy 2:2, "And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others." So here is the principle of discipleship. We begin with one person, we train a person, and then that person has the obligation and the trust to be able to train somebody else. And these are basic principles in the area of discipleship. Now, training somebody and taking time to be with somebody isn't always easy, and it takes a lot of patience. Just as you're bringing up a child, it takes a lot of patience. In training a child, it doesn't always work the first time, and we need to continue and work with them. So we need one-on-one building friendships, and then relationships, building up relationships so that these people have confidence in us and are ready to come to us with problems, with difficulties, or whatever it might be. Now, I had a situation in Colombia where we were living in a street where a real pagan guy, he was an Englishman, who was working with CUSO, which is Canadian Universities Overseas, similar to the Peace Corps. He'd gone down there to teach at the university in Bucaramanga. And every day he would walk his dog up and down our street. And we heard later on that he was telling the neighbors, what on earth are these missionaries doing here trying to change the culture of these people? He liked it there because of his lifestyle. And he was a macho man, and he was getting into all sorts of trouble there. But anyway, one day I had to get a phone number from him of the leader of the CUSO officers in Bogota, and so I had to go up and talk to him, and I said to my wife, well, he's bigger than me, I hope he doesn't beat me up, you know. But we got together, and he was a real fun guy, and we had a good conversation, and then he said, why are you here? And I said, well, you know, we're here to start churches, we're here to bring people to know the Lord Jesus as Savior. And sometimes I go out into the jungle to visit believers out in the jungle to encourage them. He said, I've never been in the jungle. I want to go to the jungle. Next time you go to the jungle, I'm coming with you. And I thought, oh no, I don't want this guy along with me. His tongue, his language was terrible. The students at the university had taught him all the bad words, and he used them fluently in Spanish. And so I said, you wouldn't like it. There are gorillas out in the jungles. There are snakes and spiders this big. And everywhere I go, I'll be preaching the gospel and opening the Bible and having Bible studies. Yeah, don't worry about that. I can shut my ears to all that stuff. I couldn't get rid of the guy. So finally I said, okay, I'll take you with me, but you have to go on my terms and you have to do the things I want you to do. So we got out of Bucaramanga, we drove down to a railhead in Barranca Bermeja, and then we caught the one train that goes down into the jungle and on to other places. And about 2 hours into the jungle, we stopped at a place called Carare, and we got down from the train and we began our journey into the jungle. That's Alan Tonkin there, that's the Englishman. And anyway, as we're going along, suddenly on one of these areas where the tractors had been clearing some land, a man came off a side trail and he had a string in his hand. And as he's walking along, suddenly you'll see that snake on the ground there. He was bringing the snake on a string. And of course, this Englishman was dumbfounded. What's he doing? I said, he's just walking his snake. He used to walk his dog every day, so why shouldn't he walk his snake, you know? But actually, the guy was probably taking it to town to skin and sell the skin and so on. But anyway, so we had a lot of fun on that trip. I gave him as bad a time as I could think of. One time we reached a small creek that was blocked, and there wasn't a log going over this little creek, and there's a bit of a swampy area in front of it. So he said, well, what are we going to do? How are we going to get around here? I said, well, you get your machete out. You can see he's pulling a machete out there. Go over and chop down a small tree that will be strong enough to do a pole vault over the creek. And so he says, oh, okay. So he went off and he got a small tree, and he chopped off the side branches and all, got it ready. And I said, now, what do you do? I said, well, hold it about up here and then run along. And here's a hard piece of ground, and I put my foot down. You need to jump from here and put your pole in the middle of the creek and then sail over the creek. So he comes charging. He's a 6'4" guy, a big guy, and he's got this big pack on his back. And as he comes to where my foot is, I don't know what happened, but it lifted somehow, and he landed flat on his face in the middle of the creek. This guy wasn't going to get away with anything. We had a wonderful time. All sorts of jokes and fun things were happening. We arrived that evening, or the afternoon, to a house where we were going to stay. This wasn't the actual Hotel Hilton at all, but here's our bedroom. And you can see it's a sort of a lean-to where the people who owned this little one-room house out in the middle of the jungle, they had this lean-to where they put their bags of corn and whatever else they were harvesting around. And they pulled it down so that we could sleep up off the ground, because there are many snakes and spiders and interesting animals down in the jungle. So we got up there at night, and you wouldn't believe, we had two air mattresses we had to blow up, put our mosquito nets over them. Every time someone turned over, the whole thing would sway because of the poles. They weren't made for this type of accommodation. But anyway, we had a great time. We went on to the next meeting, the next evening, to the next house. We walked along to a place called Puerto Parra. It was a hotbed for gorillas. And as we were going along, we heard explosions like bombs going off. He said, what's that? I said, don't worry, it's just the Air Force is bombing the gorillas. So if one goes over, we better duck, because we both had black beards and they might think we're gorillas. So I was trying to scare this guy. It was probably the gorillas just practicing with their explosives, but nothing serious. So we reached this place at Puerto Parra, and we had a meeting. There was a baptism in the afternoon. That evening, we're sitting around another place similar to this little shack there, all open at the sides. And they had a couple of cans with oil in them, with a wick, and that was the light for the night. I had a candle to read the Bible while I'm preaching, so I made Alan come over and stand beside me and hold the candle. Well, if you've ever been in the jungle, and some of you have, I know, you'll know that a candle attracts all sorts of little insects. And he was there, and the wax was running down on his fingers, and the bugs were going in his mouth and in his eyes, and I was having a similar problem, but knew how to handle it because I'd done this sort of thing before. But anyway, we had a wonderful time. You know, on the way back, We were there for about 4 days in the jungle, and we had to go back, catch the train. And this is on the back of the train on the way back. This is the actual photo he took as we were sitting on the back of the train. They were like these old Western carriages that you see in the cowboy films with big bars on the back. And we were sitting there talking, and he said, "Tell me, I just don't understand why the people out in the jungle like that can be so happy." You saw the sort of house where we slept. They had three dishes and four pots, and very, very little in the way of food, just some rice and some yucca and some corn. They didn't really have anything at all. He said, "How can they possibly be happy?" Well, that was a barn door for a missionary. You know, they have the Lord Jesus as their Savior. They were sinners who realized that they were going to hell, that there was no remedy that they could find themselves. There's no way to do their own salvation thing. And they received the Lord Jesus' offer of salvation freely given. And they have become saved. They have new lives. They have joy in the Lord. They don't have earthly possessions, but they have the Lord. And we talked for 2 hours on the train all the way back to the station and then on the way back to Bukittamanga. A day or so later, he came to me and he said, "What's this? How can I really know there is a God?" I said, "Well, you need to pray. You need to ask God to answer a prayer." And he said, "Well, how do you pray?" I said, "Well, you know, it's like being on the telephone. You don't know who's at the other end, but you talk." And he says, "Okay." So he went away, came back a day or so later, and he said, I said, "How did it go? Did you pray?" He said, "Yes. Hello, God, you're there? This is Al. Are you listening? I don't know if you're listening, but anyway." And he said what he had to say. And we made a pact that if God answered a specific prayer, that he would believe that there was a God. And I said, "Well, what is something that you really need?" And he said, "Well, the apartment where I'm living is just too big and too expensive. I need a smaller flat." And he came to me 2 days later and he said, "You won't believe it." I said, "What?" "I was helping some Peace Corps people move into an apartment, and on the roof there is a maid's apartment. And there was a bed there, and there was a sink and a bathroom, a little kitchen, and they only wanted $10 a month for it. Isn't that a coincidence?" That wasn't a coincidence. Didn't we say we would pray? And he said, "How can I fight against a God like that?" And right there, and then he got on his knees and asked the Lord into his life. And what a change came into his life. He said, "Can I teach Sunday school now?" He didn't know the difference between Solomon and Samson. And I said, "No." But I arranged for him to have a little children's group out in the park where he could practice for a while. And then we did some other trips out into the jungle, and here he is. He's teaching the kids in one of those little jungle meetings, and the parents are all there listening as well. And this man grew in the Lord and continued on. Every day he would come to our house for a meal and stay till about 10 o'clock at night if there wasn't a meeting on. And we would be talking. I gave him a Bible. I said, "Read the Bible." He said, "Where do you start?" I said, "The beginning, of course." So he began in Genesis, and he came back a day or so later. I said, "How's the Bible reading going?" He said, "Well, you know, I got started in Genesis. It got a bit boring, so I jumped over to Revelation to see how it all ended." And I don't quite understand Revelation. I said, "What?" And so the next 6 months, we were looking at prophecy and prophetic events in the book of Revelation. But he grew because we had that one-on-one contact and that personal touch, that relationship that's so important when it comes to discipleship. So the process of discipling: milk, diapers, and hugs. That's the way it is with a small baby. Isn't that right? But that's the one-on-one that the mother or the father has to give to that little child. And a baby needs nourishment. The baby needs sleep and care. 1 Peter 2:2 says that we are to feed on the milk of the word. We are to feed on this milk, pure milk. And so that's how a baby begins, and that's how we begin with somebody we are discipling, whether it be leaders in the assembly or whether it be any individual here who knows the Lord. We can all make disciples. We've all been called to make disciples. And Hebrews 5, from 13 or 12 through to 6, 1 and 2, we read how that they hadn't really grown because they were still just taking milk and the basics and the fundamentals of teaching. And consequently, the apostle there is saying you need to grow. You need to be able to take solids. It's so important. Now, when a person comes to know the Lord Jesus as Savior, we know that there are struggles in life, and there'll be problems, and we feel sometimes that, you know, I just haven't made it. I don't know if I'm a Christian or not. And so a new believer really needs assurance of the fact that he's saved and that he has a relationship with the Lord Jesus. He needs to know that he's born again, and we have so many verses in the Bible that help us to understand that. 1 John 5:11 and 12 tell us, he that has the Son has life. He that does not have the Son of God does not have life. That's a good verse for them to hang their hat on, because when you ask them, do you have the Lord Jesus as your Savior? They say, yes, I did. I invited him. Well, he that has the Son has life. There's a statement from the Word of God, the inspired Word of God. And then over in John 10:27-30, the Lord Jesus speaking of himself as the good shepherd and his sheep who follow him. And he says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And he says, I have them in my hand. And then he goes on to say, and my Father has them in his hand. And so there is a double security for somebody who has placed their lives and their eternity in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's important that we help a new believer to understand that they can have assurance that they are saved, they are going to heaven, that nothing can really touch this new life that they have. It's something that has come from God himself. The Holy Spirit has regenerated. The Holy Spirit has given new life. And so this person needs to go on. Romans 8:15-17 says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Because when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit begins to dwell in the believer. And so we can tell them, didn't you have a sense of the fact that there is a conscience now, something that is leading you to do what is right and seek to do what is right? And they say, yeah, that's true, but I can't manage it. Well, we'll get on to that. We need to talk a little more about those things. He needs to know about this new life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all has become new. So now you have a new life. Your old life is finished. Don't go back to your old way of living. Don't go back to your old way of life. You have a new life. Begin to develop that new life so that the Lord Jesus can bless you. You need to have a new attitude about the way you live and about the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You need to have a new attitude against sin that can come into your life so easily. He needs to know that he's loved. A new believer is part of a family, and that family is the local church, the local assembly. And in this local assembly atmosphere, the person really needs to know that the Lord loves them. The Lord Jesus said, behold, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. And the way that I have loved you is the way that you need to love one another. By this you will know, the world will know that you are my disciples. You see, discipleship and being a disciple is sharing our love with others and living in a way that is showing that. He needs to know that God loves him and nothing can separate him from God's love. I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor angels, principalities or powers, things present or to come, nor life nor death, nor any other creature can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a wonderful set of verses there in Romans 8. And so we can show them that there is love, and we need to show it. Now, I have to say very sadly that I was in an assembly for some years. My wife had cancer, breast cancer, and was dying from breast cancer. And nobody from that assembly visited us in the 3 years that we were there and she was dying from cancer. The Lord opened up the way, and I had an invitation to move to Kenosha, Wisconsin, which we did because it was a lovely assembly, a family assembly, lots of children, so that my 3-year-old and my 5-year-old would have others with whom they would be able to play and get to know and grow up with. And we both moved there. 2 months after we arrived in Kenosha, my wife went to be with the Lord, and the assembly there was absolutely marvelous. The way that they were there for us, supporting us, helping us, encouraging us in the things of the Lord. And we need to be an assembly like that, where we're really looking out for people who are hurting. That we can go to them, we can help them, we can show them the love of Christ. Then we need to meet some of the basic needs in the growing believer. He needs protection. Nurses, they wear masks and they have all sorts of sterilizing things. And mothers sterilize bottles for babies too. We know that before they give them a bottle. The new believer needs to know some basics regarding the tempter, Satan, and the way he works. We're aware of his schemes, the Bible tells us. And we need to know that the believer has two natures. The old nature, which is always wanting people to sin and to go back into the world and to do the things that they were doing before they were saved. The new nature, which is Christ's character being formed in us by the Holy Spirit. This is a character, this is the nature that we need to develop. This is the nature we need to work with. And then when sin and temptation comes, we have verses in the Bible that says that there's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And so we need to tell them, we will have temptations. But you know, God will open up a way for us to escape from that temptation and not get back into sin. And then a new believer needs to know about some of the dangers that are around. A new believer sometimes will invite a Jehovah's Witness to come into the house to chat about the Bible. Sounds good, but they're going to help them go right off track. There are Mormons, there are people with replacement theology, and there's the emergent church, which is current now and is causing all sorts of damage in the churches around us today. And we need to make people aware of what is going on so that they will know to reject these things. And a new believer maybe need to be warned against their old friends. Somebody who's been an alcoholic, and we've had a couple of them in the Kenosha Assembly, and we had to speak to them and say, you don't need to go out with your old buddies, because that will be a trigger that will put in you the desire to have a drink of something and chat with your buddies. There are all sorts of things that we need to be doing to help these people to know what is going on. The new believer needs food. Babies need to be fed regularly. The mother needs to give time and energy to the new baby. 1 Peter 2:2 speaks about the pure milk of the word. I like the word in Spanish, the unadulterated milk of the word. And it reminds me of a time in Colombia up north, not too far from Cucuta in a jungle area. Well, it wasn't exactly jungle. It was more clearing than the open jungle. But the farmer there, one of the believers, he had a few cows. He milked them every day and kept the milk in a big can, a sterilized can. And then he would put it out at the edge of the road in the morning at a certain time. And he told me that his neighbor had a few cows as well. But sometimes his neighbor's cows didn't come up to the full quota of the milk. So what he would do is he would have a can and he would dip some water out of the little muddy creek that was down near the gate of the house. And that was where the cows drank and did other things. And this was adulterated milk. It wasn't pure. It had all sorts of contaminants in it. And so we need to teach new believers about the unadulterated word, the Bible, the pure word of God, so that they can come to trust what it says and believe what the Lord is telling them through the word. So very, very important. They need to feed on the word and to learn how to read it every day. Teach them how to read the Bible each day in an orderly and systematic way. These things are so very important. And then teach him study skills, not just to read, but how to study the Bible, how to dig for himself, how to use a concordance, how to use a Bible dictionary, and also clear commentaries. There are a lot of very good commentaries that can be used to help explain difficult passages. And then, of course, there are Bible maps in the back of the Bibles, usually. Give them a little bit of a geography lesson so that they can understand where Jesus walked, where the Apostle Paul was, where back in the Old Testament David had some of his battles, and so on. This is good to have a visual idea of how things were in those times. Then question the person about the Bible readings that they're doing to see if they really understand it. Do you have any questions? Can I help you with anything? And we can also give them questions to ask as they themselves are reading the scriptures. Is there something here that I need to put into practice today? Is there something here about the Lord Jesus that I can learn about him? Questions like that will help them to understand the things that they are reading. And then they need to understand also that it's very, very important for the new believer to be involved in a fellowship, in a local fellowship. And he needs the fellowship of other believers who can help and strengthen and build up and be a blessing to them. It's not a matter of just going to church, but it's a matter of being involved as well in the local church. He needs to know about baptism and the breaking of bread. If we don't tell them and if we don't give them instruction about these things, they may just float along for a long time and not realize the importance of taking these steps of baptism and then being part of the local fellowship and participating in the remembrance meeting, which is so precious for all of us. He also needs to know that he should regularly fellowship at the local church and participate in the ministries. We need to teach him about the priesthood of believers, how that we all have a priesthood. We all have a work to perform. We need to be able to get involved, and we need to be able to speak to people. We need to, if we have the gift to preach, if we have another gift to evangelize. And every one of us needs to be a witness and a testimony wherever we are to be able to bring people to the feet of the Lord Jesus. And then he needs to be helped into some service or activity in the local assembly. Now, you may think this is a little strange. When we opened our first assembly, we planted 4 assemblies in the 20 years I was in Colombia, in this general area where I lived. In the very first assembly, there were only 6 of us that were in the fellowship at the time. When we built our first chapel, it was quite a big chapel. We had a lot of vision for the future. And when we opened on the very first Sunday, we had 320 children come to Sunday school. Now, what do you do with 320 children? And so we had all sorts of something like Sunday school programs. The kids would come, they would sing solos, choruses, and they would quote verses, and they would hold up little cards with letters that would make up a verse, and all of these types of things. And the parents always came along to see what their little darlings were doing down in this new church. And so it wasn't long, maybe 6 months, before the first people were baptized and became part of the local fellowship. And then we said to them, now that you're part of the local church, you need a service. You need to take a Sunday school class. Now, this is almost a contradiction of what happened with Alan. But these people didn't know a thing. But my wife was a wonderful school teacher. And so she had classes with these new Sunday school teachers, telling them about the story from the Bible, how to apply this story, how to do flannel graphs, how to do chalk drawings, all these types of things. And so the new believers, they had these huge classes. With one brother, Mario, he was a rather rotund sort of a guy. We called him our all-round brother. He was the first one baptized there. And he received a Sunday school class right away. And I can remember him now. It's about 100 degrees, you know. And he's standing there with about 30 little children on the floor, sitting on the floor. They couldn't put seats in there. Wasn't room in the Sunday school room. And he was standing there, and he was perspiring, as they say, perspiring bullets down there. The sweat was just running off his face, and in fact, there was a pool of water at his feet from the perspiration that was running off his face. He was so nervous, but you know what? I was back there 2 years ago in Colombia. He is the leading brother in that area. He's a powerful man. He's a teacher. He's one of the leading elders in the whole area. And that man has really grown in the things of the Lord. Well, I think it's because they had to study the Bible for themselves to be able to teach it to others. That's a very important factor. And so they learnt and they grew, and things went on well. And then the new believers need to be taught that there is authority in the local church. God has placed teachers, pastors, evangelists, and some elders, and we need to submit to these men who care for us, they need to give an account for us as those who are members of the local church. And for them, they need to be accountable. We need to let people know that they are now accountable to the Lord, of course, but also in another way to the local assembly, to the local church, and that there are men and women here who want to shepherd them, who want to help them, who want to give them things to do, involve them in ministries, and then the Lord will be able to bless in a wonderful way. The new believer needs continued care, instruction, and training. Now, it's interesting. When you join the army, You go through boot camp, and they do everything they can to break down your will so that you don't have a mind. And then when you finally get out of boot camp, you can put on the uniform and you are now a soldier. And then how does it work from then on? Well, the commanding officer or the sergeant or whoever it may be begins giving orders. And he tells them, today you need to get up at 6, and then you need to be a certain parade at 6:30, you need to be at breakfast at a certain time, and then we're going on a patrol at 9 o'clock. Whatever the orders are, but they give them very specific orders. And when we think about the Lord Jesus, if you go to Luke 22, you'll see how the Lord Jesus, when he was getting ready to go to the upper room, he gets a couple of his disciples aside and he says, now listen, this is what I want you to do. I want you to start walking toward town, and you'll see a man there who's got a jar of water on his head. Now that was unusual, so it would have been easy for them to see a man with a jar of water on his head, because usually the women did those things. Follow him, and when he gets to the place where he's going, you'll see that there are a couple of donkeys tied up at the door. There's a young one there. Take that one and start bringing it to me. Someone's going to come out of the door and say to you, what are you doing with my donkey? And you're going to say, the Lord has need of him. Can you see the explicit instructions the Lord was giving? And sometimes we have to do that with a new believer. Tell them, this is the way you do it. This is what you need to do. You need to have some time every day in the Word of God. You need to study the Word. If you want to read through the Bible in a year, which you need to do, then you only have to read 5 pages a day. A couple of pages in the Old Testament from Genesis through to the end of Job, and then the Psalms. You can read a page from Psalms all through the poetic books, and then you can read one page through the prophets, and then one page in the New Testament. And that way, if you do that every day, you will cover the Bible in 1 year. And we need to give them instructions like that, and then help them in with relationship to their friends and all of those sorts of things. So it's very, very important for us to do that. Now, there is a process involved, and this next picture will give you a bit of an idea of what that process is. For example, this is where, I hit the wrong button there. This is where we start. This is the new believer. He's a new creation in Christ, and he's feeding on the Word. And then discipleship training begins here. And somebody is training him who is a more mature believer. Finally, he reaches the place where he is a trained disciple. And there are verses there in John and Luke that speak about what it is to be a disciple. And once he's a trained disciple, then he goes on to the next section where somebody is giving him in-depth training and encouragement in the Word and helping him in a ministry or whatever it might be. And at the same time, because he's already... I did it again. There we go. Where is it? There we go. At the same time, he can begin to disciple somebody else with some of the things that he's learned. And finally, after some time of training, the in-depth training, he'll become a co-worker, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the Word of truth. And so then as a co-worker, this one is able to be involved in all phases of this work of discipleship. Evangelism, bringing a soul to Christ. Discipleship, training the new believers. And then training in depth so that there'll be more co-workers. And as we're involved in this way of working together as an assembly, as a local church, we will find that God will not only build us up in the faith, but he will help us to be a church that is growing, that is a blessing, that is a real witness in the area, and we can expect to see showers of blessing coming down upon us as a local church. Shall we pray? Our gracious God and loving Father, we thank you this morning for your Word. We thank you for the teaching that the Lord gave his disciples. We thank you that he trained them and then left them to do the work. And we pray that you will help us, likewise, to be those who are involved in serving you. Help us to be those who are ready to reach out to those around us who need encouragement, who need teaching, who need to be loved, and who need to be brought to the feet of the Lord Jesus. There are all of these different people around us. Help us to be those who are truly disciples, who are making disciples. We seek your blessing on the rest of our day. We give thanks for the Lord Jesus and all that he's done for us. In his worthy and precious name, amen.